Book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we endeavor today to put the second to last installment on this book of the Bible. Of course, we are talking about the model church. If you missed a few of these messages, they are up on the web, both audio and video. Now, with this series, the reason we call it the model church is because Paul, we believe, was the first letter he wrote. And it's not a letter of rebuke. It's not like 1 Corinthians. When you're reading, okay, let me back up the truck a minute. I really feel led to tell you this. Guys, when you're reading the Bible, it's important that you understand the context of what's going on. In 1 Corinthians, they didn't have anything right. They weren't fellowshipping right. They weren't worshiping right. They weren't doing nothing right. So the whole book is just one big rebuke on, guys, come on, this isn't what I taught you. Why are you doing this? Why are you following these people? And sometimes I'll say that to folks here. People will say, well, I tithe toward Joel Osteen's ministries. Is Joel going to come sit with your mama at the hospital? Is Joel going to marry your living and bury your dead? No, God wanted the local church to be how he does everything. And so Paul, but when you get into 1 Thessalonians, there's no rebuke in there. He loves these people. They are standing strong. Even though he has to try to refute, you know, he does say, hey, listen, you know, I know they're smearing my name, but I really appreciate y'all standing fast. And it's good to know. So when you don't understand a passage, I always tell you, read what comes before and what comes after. If that doesn't make sense, read the whole chapter. If that doesn't make sense, read the whole book. But the whole time you need to be praying and saying, God, speak to me. I don't understand this. Help me to understand. I want to know your word. I want to know it so I can follow it, so I can be the obedient servant you've called me to be. So as you're reading in 1 Thessalonians, again, there's no rebuke here. He loves these people. He prays for these people, and they pray for him. And they're like a model church for many of the reasons we've already covered. But tonight, the last time I talked, we talked about how their confidence was in the coming of Christ. Now we're going to look at how the coming of the Lord, the Lord's return, how it's to affect them as believers. Verse 6 of chapter 5 is the theme verse for the chapter. If you see that, if you found 1 Thessalonians 5, say amen. Amen. Let's read it together. This is the theme of the chapter. Look at it now. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Now, we ended the last message on the third verse, but I want to cover it again. So let's go ahead and pray one more time, because listen, if there's anything in our life that's a failing, it's probably a prayer failing. I think we can read and we memorize scripture and we should, but man, there's so much untapped opportunity, untapped potential in intimacy with God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, tonight, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse our minds also, Father, that nothing will be distracting. Father, help us to focus upon every word and every phrase. Father, the New Testament believers there at Thessalonica are no different than us. And Father, they have the same hope that we do. And God, may, as Paul teaches them, may you instruct us as well. If there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. And God, do a work that only you can do, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse number 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In this verse, the focus goes to Israel and the lost, because you have the us and they in there. Do you see that? For when they shall say, who's that? That's not the saved folks. That's the lost folks. When they say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them. Who? The lost folks that are there, and as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Paul further describes these political conditions as you look at in the next book. The Antichrist will come with a platform of peace. Now, we know this from Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, if you're taking notes. Daniel 8:25 says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, the covenant the Antichrist will bring to bear between Israel and their antagonists will last 7 years. We see this in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. We know that's talking about 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Then for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's Daniel 9:25. It is apparently this peace and safety to which Paul's talking about. Look at it now. It says, for when they shall say peace and safety, when they look around themselves and they think, at least among mankind, we're all one, we're all together. But you know, sometimes I also think of the great apostasy where they're shouting peace vertically, saying, we no longer need the God of the Bible. We no longer need that judgment. And somebody said something funny to me recently. They were talking about different denominations, and they said, well, I've got family that's Roman Catholic. I've got family that's this and that. And he goes, well, we're from the Presbyterians. It's Catholic, but half the guilt. And I thought, we think of all the different things that divide us under the Antichrist and the false prophet, the great apostasy, there will also be peace vertically in the fact that they will break all ties from any God. They'll all be one, not just physically and economically, but spiritually. Now, Paul says here that this great, he says that look out, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. But even though in my prayer time I pray for the peace of Israel, because I want the peace of Israel. And every time I meet a Jewish person, I say a prayer and ask God to bless him. And I ask God to bring peace upon Israel and upon Jerusalem, his chosen people. But I know that even though that's been the main political goal of every politician that's risen to power since the 20th century, to try to bring peace to the Middle East, but it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes. Now, it's going to hit like labor pains on a lady who's pregnant. Without warning, it's just going to hit. Now look at verse number 4. How is a believer supposed to behave knowing that the Lord is coming back? And oh, he's coming back. Now we talked about the rapture back in 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, speaking of Christians who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or it means rise, go up without them or ahead of them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the dead and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is an incredible thought. We are going to be taken out. The First Baptist Church of Kingstown, God's bride, will be removed. And it's an incredible thought to think that while we're there, we're going to see what's going on here. Heaven will be aghast for the space of 30 minutes. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so many people are concerned about this. That's why if you've not gone through our foundations teaching and our discipleship through the ABCs of Christian growth, you need to, even if you do it on your own at home. But the return of Christ lesson is awesome, because when we get to heaven, do you understand? We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the same word we use at the Olympics for the podium for gold, silver, and bronze. Nobody who stands on that podium gets a whooping, right? They get a reward. We're going to be up there. But then when we get into chapter 5 here, things change. But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this is when Jesus Christ doesn't just come back into the clouds. He comes back and puts his feet on ground. He will come back. And listen to me, the Mount of Olives will split and Jerusalem will be elevated. And I believe, now this is, again, my opinion, and a buck won't even buy you coffee, but I believe he'll repel the armies of the Antichrist that sacked Jerusalem. And the blood have been running in the streets, and Jesus is going to show up. It's going to be an incredible time. So what they're talking about in chapter 4 is not the same event that they're talking about in chapter 5. Do you understand? He's coming back. And he's coming, see, the first time he comes, he's coming for his church. He's coming for his people. He's coming for us. The second time, when he actually puts his feet on the ground, he's coming. We're coming with him. We're coming with him. Now, that's a wonderful thought. So those that are on the planet after the rapture, if they're lost, I'm telling you, there's a lot of different opinions on that, but they'll be overtaken with it. Look at verse number 4. Believers are not to be overtaken by the Lord's return. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. The Thessalonian Christians and us as New Testament believers are not children of darkness. We have the Word of God. We have it. And if we'll just read it, if we'll just consume it, if we'll just put it in our hearts, do you understand that it brings a peace and a comfort and a joy that nothing else can give? I love to read. I love to read Westerns. I love to read science fiction, but they don't bring me peace or joy or comfort. I like to work Sudoku puzzles. I always got to be doing something. I like to fiddle with things. Love Play-Doh. If I ever get my hands on them, I just love it. Right? Play-Doh never grows old if you're a guy. But it doesn't bring me the peace, joy, and comfort that the Word of God does. Listen, put it in your heart. Now it says that day. The Bible is speaking about a specific day. We're to be looking forward to it. It says, and it's not to come unexpectedly. We're to be watching. Oh, we don't know the date or the hour. I get that. But we're to be watching for his return, expecting it, knowing that it's inevitable. The Bible said it. That settles it. It's coming. It is coming like a freight train. This world is on a date, more like a collision course with Jesus Christ. And there's not a soul on the planet going to be able to hide from it. The believer's not in darkness because of ignorance, because we have the Word. Take your Bible, please. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. The world will be overtaken by it. Why? Because 2 Peter 3, 4 says, it says verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days. Now listen, the last days started. It started after the resurrection of Christ. I've heard some people say it's the resurrection. Some people say it's the ascension. I can dead sure tell you we're in the last days and have been since that. All right? I'm not going to quibble over a few weeks. All right? We're in it. We're in the last days. Now look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. People who scoff at the truth. People who say it can't be true. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 3, it says, walking after their own lusts. That's why they scoff. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. Any real free-thinking person looks at what the world spouts and has to say, that ain't true. But because of a secondary benefit, They'll buy into it. I can't work on that tonight. I'll talk about it another time. Verse 4. And saying, they will say to themselves, where is the promise of his coming? Look at that. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You guys have been saying Jesus is going to come back for 2,000 years. Well, where is he? There's an old song from the 70s that in the year, was it 35, if Jesus coming back? He'd have already been back by now. Something like that. I can't remember the actual word from it. But, you know, he ought to be back by now. And the truth is, we're just one day closer. That's what Brother Bob always said. Every day is just one day closer when he'll come. And the world will be overtaken by it. Now, our minds and our thoughts are not to be on the things of this world, where our focus is supposed to be on performing God's will and doing it for God's pleasure. That's how we're watching. We know he's coming. Number two, we're not going to be overtaken because the believer is a child of the light. In 1 John chapter, as you make your way back to 1 Thessalonians, it says in 1 John 1, 5, this then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We are of the children of the light. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. In John 12 and verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the down payment. Listen, it's the promissory note. It happened to him. It's going to happen to us. But that verse here, just as a side note, that John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. I know that some of you are going to get orders one of these days or a job opportunity, and the Lord's going to move you to a new area. You're going to have to find a new church. Calvinism has been renamed and packaged with a really theologically, you know, smart-sounding name called Reformed Theology, but it's just Calvinism that says that only certain people are going to get to go to heaven because God didn't want the others to go. He only chose those, and everybody else don't get to go. And that's a lie. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, not just some. So when you find another church, you need to read that doctrinal statement. If they don't have it on their website, you need to call them. Say, listen, before I visit, I want to know what you believe. Because just because they got a wonderful program, we went to this one church one time when we were between churches, and they had this huge children's area with spiral slides and things in it, and my sons called it the circus church. Can we go back to the amusement park circus church, Dad? What'd you learn? Oh, well, we just sang songs, and it was. And I'm not picking at other people, but what they're taught matters. When they're little, it listen to me, what they're taught matters. God loves everybody. God draws everybody. Not just the ones he saves. Not just the ones that choose him. He draws everybody. And he'd save everybody if they'd choose him. The choice is up to them. So if you got to move to a new area, pick a church that teaches the truth, that teaches the Bible. It doesn't matter if they're well cared for, or if they're as much or as, you know what I'm saying? It's a great place and it's new and it's got all the lights and the sounds. But is it sound in its doctrine? Listen, my brothers and sisters, the world around us is in darkness. They don't know the truth. They don't know what it actually says. And the reason you and I will not be overtaken by this day is because we have the truth. Also, the believer is a child of the day. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We should be looking for the day of the Lord's return. It is near. I want to fly. I do not want to die. I want to go up with the undertaker, not go down with the undertaker. I want to have the Lord come. And I don't care if I'm driving. I don't care if I'm sleeping. I don't care. I don't care where I am. I just want him to come and take us home. Wouldn't that be awesome? Look at this. Now it says that ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We will not be overtaken because we are looking for his return. One of the ways we do this is we walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you're walking filled with the Spirit, you're going to keep your eyes on the sky. You're going to be wanting him to return. We should be about the Father's business as well. That's why you're not going to be overtaken. See, this world around us slumbers and sleeps, as we'll see in just a second. What is it that you need to know about the day of the Lord? It's coming. That the promises of God are sure. Just as sure as the nose on your face, he is coming. Do you need to make changes in your life? I mean, first off, are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? You will not go up without being saved. You have to make that decision prior to the return of Christ, you know, the rapture or physical death. Because if he hasn't returned, physical death shuts the door to heaven to those who are lost. You die without Christ. There is no redo. Do you need to make changes, brothers and sisters in Christ, to your life so that you're ready when he comes? What is it you want him finding you doing when he comes? Is there certain places you don't want him to find you? Then maybe we hadn't ought to go. I was, well, I'll get into that later. Anyway, what precautions do we need to take so that we're not caught off guard? Now, the Bible is not to be, the believer is not to be spiritually asleep. Look at verse 6. It says, therefore, let us not sleep. Let us. He's talking about saved folks. Not just the people at Thessalonica, but Paul himself. Look at it. Let us not sleep as do others. That's true. Some Christians are asleep spiritually. They're saved, but they have no concern for the Lord or the things of the Lord. They're so focused on what they're doing, they just don't have time for the Lord. The spiritual sleep I'm talking about is living for self. They're not alert. They're not involved in the things of God. Now, that it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. That means vigilant, be wide awake, alert. Then he says, and be sober. That's disciplined, collected, circumspect. Some Christians do sleep. They are saved, but that's it. They're not serving. They are focused on the flesh. They're focused on their own desires. Their mind and their behavior is not on the Lord. Look at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. They who are spiritually asleep do so in the darkness of night around them. I don't think we as Christians are supposed to be camouflaged in the world. Camouflage is a great thing when you're out hunting deer. It's a necessity when you're hunting turkey. They have very sharp eyes. They're very keen animals. And you got to sit really still. And the problem is Christians aren't supposed to be camouflaged into the world. We're not in darkness. We're to be alert. We're to be witnessing and warning. We who are saved have the privilege of understanding what is just about around the corner for somebody. I mean, what if today was the last time you got to talk to that coworker? What if today was the last time you got to talk to somebody about the Lord? And some believers are identified with the night because of their evil behavior. And these believers are out of fellowship with God. Out of fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean you've lost your relationship. But you are not in fellowship with the Lord. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand that we need to not only be right with God, we got to be right with those around us, or we can't be right with God. If you're not right with your spouse, you're not right with the Lord. If you're not right with the church, you're not right with the Lord. Why? Not because the church is the final authority, but if you're sinning, if you're living in sin, and you're like, I don't care what anybody else thinks, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and you bow up, you're not right with God. You are not right with God. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not right with God. If you're not praying, if you're not doing the things he commands, think about your children. Are you happy with the fact that they only obey a few of the things you ask them to do? Right? I know we try to focus on those, right? Otherwise, we'd kill them. But we try. We try to focus on just, you know, we try to be positive. We try to be up, but are you right with them? I had one of mine ask me about driving, you know, driving the truck and going to get his license. And I'm like, If you can't handle your room, right? Well, that's true, right? Amen. What about your room? How do you feel? How do you think God feels? Are you right with God? If you're not tithing, you are not in fellowship with the Lord. Why? Because it's a command. Bless God. And if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. Let me tell you something. God knows what he's doing when he tells us what to do. And the moment I start going, that's good, I got this and this, but that can be over there for a while. That's me taking the place of God and deciding who's in charge. You're not in fellowship with God. You're walking like the unbelievers. I love you, but even your pastor needs to be reminded sometimes that God's boss and we need to obey. Walk in fellowship. Now it says here in verse, remember the whole theme of this passage is we know the Lord is coming. And the fact that we know the Lord is coming ought to do something to us. It ought to change us from the inside out. Because we know what's coming. We know this world is on a collision course with Jesus Christ. There is a date in destiny and a divine appointment when he will come back and you and I will face him. And oh my soul, they will one day face him. But our judgment will be rewarded for what we've done for him. And their judgment will be eternal separation from God. And you and I are the only ones that can do something about it. That's it.
There's this movie I saw back in the 90s where they pulled the most unlikely hero out of the most unlikely place. And they said, you got to do this or the world's going to come to an end. And he just looks at him and goes, that is just so sad. Because it's all, you know, if I'm the one you're counting on, you're in trouble. But the truth is, think of them, the people that we live around, that we work around. They walk in darkness every day. They have no concept of what's coming unless somebody tells them. You, had God not sent somebody to your house or sent somebody to you and got whoever brought you to Jesus, if somebody hadn't reached out to you, where would you be? What kind of darkness would you be living in? What would be the characteristics of your life? You, like they, would be overtaken by the return of the Lord. Like a woman just getting hit with labor pains. There was no warning, and there's no running. And if you read the book of the Revelation, there's no hiding, and there's no escape. Even if Elon Musk gets his way and we all get on a flight to Mars, there is no way to escape it except to be saved. And because you know the Lord is your Savior, that knowledge ought to do something to you. It ought to change the way you look at the world. It ought to change the way you interact with people. You know, when you realize a soul is hanging in the balance, the fact that they put mayonnaise on your burger instead of mustard shouldn't be as big a deal as it is sometimes. Because that's a soul for which Jesus died. That the coming of the Lord's going to overtake that lady who just made your burrito. And the fact that she put onions when you didn't want onions. The fact that one day you might, if you go soul winning with me, you might be the one who knocks on her door. God's done that to me. How has the knowledge of Jesus' return changed you? What is the evidence of it? And how does it change the way you value what's going on around you and the way you set your schedule? Now, I know I'm talking to the choir tonight. Y'all here on a Wednesday night. Nobody's making you do nothing. You're out here on a work night, and you've worked all day, and I get you, and I love you for it. But I'm telling you, we are not going to be overtaken. But the others will if we don't do something about it. Then in verse 8, it says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The fact that you're saved ought to do something about the way you think and your mind. The remembrance and assurance of salvation is a great spiritual protection that how often we take it for granted. I mean, have you gotten over the fact that you're saved? Have you just let that kind of fizzle? I got excited. I was witnessing to everybody I could. And one of the older guys at the church there in Dunlap said, don't worry, he'll get over it, honey. Don't you worry, he'll get over that. He'll calm down. No, get excited about being saved. Relive it by retelling it to somebody else how you got saved. And that knowledge is like a helmet. How many Christians have gotten over it? It's no longer thrilled or joyed by the fact they're saved. How many wander off into the world, even doubt their salvation? Verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1 says he knows how to deliver us from the wrath to come. We are not going to be overtaken by that day. That ought to excite you, but it also should concern you for those around you. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath. Look at verse number 10. It says, but to obtain salvation by Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now the thought reverts back to the back part of chapter 4, because whether we're awake, meaning walking on the planet, or asleep in the grave. It's not talking about those that are asleep, you know, spiritually. It's talking about the distinction between lost and or those that are saved, either alive or in the grave. We are going to live with him forever. Amen. No matter how things have gone here on this earth, we're going to live with him. And the Bible,
The Bible is so awesome because it has inspired certain songs that still carry that message. You remember the song that goes, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, or if I walk the veil with him. That means die before he comes back and live up there with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Are you persuaded? And how has that changed you? Now look at verse number 11. With all this in view, look at how Paul urges us, how our behavior is to be with the knowledge that he's coming. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. That word is the modern word comfort, and is like to encourage. And the greater truth here is the fact that it's the encouragement for what lies ahead for you and I. We are encouraged. We've got a future that cannot be taken away from any of us, because we know the Lord is our Savior. And you can fake it all you want to, and you can try to cover it up so mom doesn't know you're lost, or dad doesn't know you're lost, or your spouse doesn't know you're lost. But one of these days, the great sifting hand of God will touch this earth and remove those who know the Lord is their Savior, and there'll be no hiding then. How do you want him to find you? The only thing, brothers and sisters, you get to take to heaven with you is the person you've become, the character you have built in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you've allowed the Lord to do to you. That's what you get to take. Now, the first resurrection are for those who are dead in Christ. Now, why does he raise them first? I think it's because they've gone through the pains of death. But we who are alive and remain are going to go too. But I think he raises those from the dead. Then the rapture, and then the deliverance from the tribulation. But it says here to edify. Are you awake or are you sleeping? Are you awake and watching? Are you serving? Are you concerned about worldly things more than you are? About how the Lord is going to find you? How do you view the things of this world? You know, at some point, everybody needs to come to an understanding that your career is just a way in which God is providing your family an income and an opportunity for you to witness. And that's why I say Christians are a better witness as a success than a failure. So work. Work enthusiastically. Work diligently. Work smart. Work hard. If you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer like I'm not, or you're not the sharpest axe in the shed, then swing harder. Right? That's what I do. I'll try to whet the edge, as the Bible says, but I'll have to put more effort to it. Why? Because the Lord's coming. But our mindset toward what's around us should change. Let me ask you, how do you see your entertainment currently? The way you entertain yourself? Do you want Jesus to come back with your current Netflix history intact? How about your YouTube video history? Your web search history? You want Jesus to come back and find that? What kind of music are you listening to? Is it soul inspiring or flesh indulging? Are you staying pure? Are you walking in fellowship with Jesus by walking also in fellowship with those around you? See, you and I have knowledge they don't have, but it's our responsibility to take it to them. So again, it's one of my personal opinions. It doesn't really matter, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I think one of the reasons why the Lord was upset with his chosen people was they didn't take the gospel. The Jews didn't take the gospel to anyone else. Considered them dogs. Considered them, at the very best, considered all the Gentiles as a waste of time. But in truth, they saw them as subhuman and not worth defiling their life over. How do you view people who don't know the Lord? I think you and I enjoy what Israel was supposed to have, and now we have the burden or the opportunity to take and do what they were supposed to do, which is take the gospel We are not going to be overtaken by it because we know it's coming. And that ought to change us. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just the quietness of the moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, with all that you have on your plate throughout the week, have you asked God to help you carry that burden? Have you asked God to give you discernment so that you can spend your time appropriately? Have you asked Him to bless your efforts so that you can spend the extra time you would have serving Him and maybe ministering to your own family? If He could just help you be a little more efficient or more effective so that you could do ministry. You see, the knowledge of Christ's return should change the way we interact with the world around us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, speak to every heart and every soul. Our behavior, Father, our behavior is supposed to be in line with the knowledge of your return. God, show us where things need to be changed. Forgive us of our sin. And Father, right now, remind us of someone in our network, our social network, somebody that we come in contact with that, Father, they need somebody to come alongside to lift them up and to share that knowledge with them. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, as we end our service tonight, we know it's not really an end of our fellowship with you, but just a pause. And Father, tonight as we go home, as we make ready for tomorrow, remind us of our need of time with you. And God, speak, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. All right.